Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Yeah, my name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. It's really good to be with you on this gorgeous morning. And I know you've probably heard it over and over and over again, but welcome to fall. I don't know what it's been like in your life and your home this week. For me and in the Osborne home, it's been a massive week of transition. This was our week for, I have three boys. My youngest is entering into fourth grade. My middle son, Max, is entering into, he's a sophomore, and that makes my oldest, Ethan, a senior, and that makes me tremendously old now, and I don't feel like that. I can't believe I have a senior, and he's as tall and in his mind as strong as me now, and it's really bizarre, but for us, it's been both exciting and a mourning week for us to mourn the end of summer and the beginning of senior year for our boy. And but that's been our week in our home. Here at Mosaic, this is the start of fall for us in many ways. Last weekend was a great Sunday for us, but it was a holiday weekend. And this week we do something called Move Up that all the kids that are in kids' classes kind of get graduated up into the next class. And so if you're a parent here, hopefully you got a chance to grab a snack in your kid's room and meet the teacher and that kind of thing. If you haven't done that yet, please take a few minutes afterwards to do it. But just celebrating the opportunity, the gift that we have to invest in, to disciple, and to point our children towards Jesus. And when our kids spend time here on a Sunday, they get to interact with other kids, but more importantly, get to hear about Jesus and be pointed towards him. And it's one of the things that God's called us to as a church family, as a community, and it's such a gift. And so that's starting today as well. Last Sunday, we started a new series called All Things New, and this is what it looks like. And if you're wondering, man, that looks like an 80s video game, you just outed yourself at how old you are, and two, you're right. I shared last week that I've gotten hooked on Stranger Things and was inspired by the 80s. And so hey, let's make something that looks like Tron. And there it is. So, but what this is pointing to is what we believe God is doing in our world right now, that God is actively making all things new. Another way to say that is he's restoring our fractured and our broken and our messed up world. And it might feel like we really have to search and look to find out where that's happening. And at first glance, it might not look like that's happening, particularly on a day like today when we're seeing so many images of 15 years ago when the towers in New York were taken down in an act of terrorism. And we're reminded that this world is at war with itself. And there's so many things that are painful and difficult and violent and wrong with the world. And yet, for us as followers of Jesus, us as a church family, that we, as we study scripture together, that we believe that God is in a process of making all things new. And so for this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to take a look at the three words underneath gospel, family, and kingdom. They're three words that family we use quite often. Gospel and kingdom are a little less so. And so we want to make sure we understand these words that frame who we are as a church. And so this morning we're going to take a look at this first word, the word gospel. And again, many of us are familiar with this word, yet we don't use it outside of maybe a Sunday context or a spiritual conversation with somebody else we know as a follower of Jesus. And so I want to take a look and make sure we understand what it means and what we mean when we say it this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, I invite you to find one. There's some on the side if you want to grab a free one. You can keep it if you don't have one at home. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's about midway through the New Testament, which is the back third of our scriptures. And so 1 Corinthians 15, before we go there, would you pray with me as we prepare to look to scripture together? God, we just sang a song that we learned for the first time last week, and one of the lines just stood out to me this morning, that overwhelmed we stand in awe of you. And God, would you make that true? Would you make that true in us today, that we would be in awe of you, that we'd be overwhelmed by your love, that you are a God of love? You tell us that that we can't know love outside of you, that you are the originator, the definer, the embodiment of love. And would we be in awe of who you are? And not just because you're a God of love, but because you are holy and you're all powerful and you are present and working in our world today. And Holy Spirit, as we are present here, would you help us right now in this moment? Would you help us to be fully present? So many things can distract us in a moment like this. And so would you help us to have minds that are focused and sharp and ready to think deeply? And at the very same time, Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts so that they would be able to be directed by you, that we might end up going in a different direction than we started out in this morning, that you would shape our things that are so deeply entwined with who we are, our desires, our will. Would you shape that this morning and direct it? And Jesus, this is all because of you. And so we ask as our King and as our Savior, that you would teach us right now as we look to your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I was thinking back to the first time we talked to our neighbors who live behind our home. We had the house sold a couple years ago, and there was a kid that lived there that was became a good friend of our boys and was over a lot and ate dinner and played at our place a ton, and then he moved away, and we were kind of sad about that. The new couple that moved in, we kind of spied on them for a little bit. You probably never do that with your neighbors. You don't know what that's like, but we did that. We spied on them for a little bit and kind of got a read on them of who we thought they were, at least by, you know, how they mowed their lawn, and they did okay, and what they wore and that kind of thing, and how late they stayed up and the kind of music they played and those kinds of things. And then we got bold enough to actually enter into a conversation with them. And so we timed it perfectly that we were in the backyard working and they were in the backyard working, and we started kind of, you know, like seeing each other through the bushes, and finally just walked over the fence, which they're up higher. Their backyard's like 3 foot taller than ours. And so it was this awkward, like, hey, how you doing? And good to meet you. And we went through that whole thing and got to know them a little bit. And they kind of sat down on their fence, and we talked for a good, at least a half an hour. And right away, as we got to know them and started comparing just kind of life, and we found ourselves actually telling our stories, that this is how we ended up at the house, the story of where they first moved when they got to Portland, and then how they ended up buying the house right behind us. And we told our story of how we moved, and at that point it was probably 7 years ago, we moved to Portland and bought this house, and we found ourselves comparing stories. And in order to get to know each other, to understand each other, we told at least parts of our stories. And it was little pieces that fit together. And as we did that, we began to get to know one another across the fence. And then later it would move to having drinks at each other's houses. And we've been over to each other's place for dinner. And now we talk as friends because we've shared more of who we are, more of our stories. When we come to this word, the gospel is a story that helps define who we are. It helps shape our identity. In the same way that if you met a new person, even if at the end of our gathering, if you're walking out and you meet somebody new and you start talking, you're going to share little bits of stories, of not just facts about who you are, but parts of your story. And you're going to get, even in a few moments, you'll get to know each other a little bit. And that won't necessarily be your full identity and who you are as a person, but you'll get to know each other. And that's what the gospel does for us, is when we say the gospel, we're talking about not just a word, a phrase, a word in scripture, but we're actually talking about a story. And it identifies who we are. And because it does that, it's so important that we understand what we mean when we refer to it. We understand of where it is that we become who we are, where that comes from. And so we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what I want to do is I want to look at this text, but I want to ask and answer three questions with us this morning. The first question is just simply, what is the gospel? What's the gospel? And again, you don't have to use that term a lot. The phrase actually means good news. But what is the good news? When we say gospel, what is the good news? What is it? Second question is, why do we need it? Why do we need this story? Why do we need what Scripture tells us is the story of the good news? Why do we need it? What is the gospel? Why do we need it? And then the third question is how? And I kind of want to sneak in a fourth question within the third question, but how and when do I respond? So three questions. What is the gospel? Why do we need it? And how and when do I respond? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2 say this. It's Paul writing to the young church in Corinth, and he says this, verse 1, Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So he's just saying, hey, I want to tell you something. You've heard it before. He's talking to people who have decided to follow Jesus. You've heard this before, but I want to tell you again. And it does something. It actually has provided salvation to you. You've been saved. You've been rescued from something. It does something. This story, this good news does something. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4, he says, this is it. So if you want a verse to go back to at all times, if you want to be on the ready of, I've forgotten what the gospel is. What is the good news? What is this shaping story for me as a follower of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This is it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, or the first thing that I shared with you. The first thing that we established a relationship with, that I introduced to you, was this. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Simply put, for many of us right now, that is not something new. That is something that we're familiar with, that we've heard that before. The gospel, the good news, is simply a word that was used, and this was originally written in the Greek language, but it was a word that simply meant an announcement. And so people would have announcements all the time. They would have news updates all the time. We have news updates all the time. In fact, any point you look at the news and you're scrolling through or you're watching it in the morning or in the evening, most of what we hear is not gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news. It's bad things that we need to be aware of, or that we need to be updated on, or that will hold our attention. It's things that aren't necessarily good. And the good things come in other kind of sites, or at the very end of a broadcast at night, and we have some kind of really short thing at the end of something really good that was done at a school, or a story of a neighbor sacrificing for another neighbor, or for a chipmunk riding, you know, water skis, or something like good at the end that's kind of like, oh, my heart's warm now, I can go to sleep or get on with my day, or something like that. We have updates all the time. This is a news update. It's an announcement of something that's happened in the past. And for Paul to write, this is the good news, and he just says three simple things: that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. It's an announcement of something that's happened. It's this really actually very brief story. This is the good news. Now, that statement of three things, death, burial, resurrection, is begun by identifying who it was that experienced that. And that in lies what helps us be a people who have hope. That's what helps us be people who are a different kind of people, that actually have our identity in the person and work of Jesus. It says that Christ died, was buried, and rose. Christ is a title. We know it as Jesus' last name, right? Jesus Christ. It's a title. Jesus is a common name, and he was given that name, but he was also given the title of Christ. And Christ comes from the Old Testament word of Messiah. And Messiah was the anointed king. And so this is a particular title limited for one person at one time in our history, and all of Scripture actually hinges on this person and is pointing to this person. And so when it says not just Bob or Sally or John was died, buried, and resurrected, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed king, Jesus the one that we've all been anticipating. For at that time, at those people, they were waiting for the followers, or the Israelite people, the Jews at the time, were waiting for this, that their hope rested in this person to show up. And again, Jesus broke all kind of expectations of what they thought, but the Christ, Jesus, showed up. So what it's saying, what the good news is saying, is the king has arrived. The king's here. And we killed him, and we buried him, and he conquered death, and he rose again. And no one else has ever done that. The good news is that the king has arrived. When we say that we are shaped by the gospel, when we say that we're saved, when we use that term, when we use the term rescued or saved, or I was perishing and now I have life, what we're saying is that we're looking at the person of Jesus, that Jesus has showed up, and that Jesus is king, and that God is making this unbelievably important announcement. The most significant news update of all time is that the king has arrived in the flesh here. When we say that we believe the gospel, what we're saying collectively, what we're singing about, what we're celebrating, what we're shaping our lives around, what we're setting our identity on and founding our very selves on is that God has broken into this world, into the person and work of Jesus, the Christ, and that the King is here and establishing his, we'll get to in 2 weeks, kingdom. First and foremost in us as his followers, and then out through us into the world. I don't know how you would have said if you were to put on the spot, like, hey, get up and talk about the good news, or sit down with a friend and share the good news with them. But that's what it is. That's the announcement. It's telling a story. Now, this story that happens in the life of Jesus, and he was about 33 years old, but this actually event takes less than 3 days, the death, burial, and resurrection. So it's this short story, significant but short, but it shapes all of the stories, all of our stories, and all stories from the very beginning of time till the very end of time. That this story is going to shape all other stories. And so we hold to it as our forming narrative of our story, that Jesus has showed up and that he's king. Why do we need the gospel? If that's what the gospel is, why is it that we need the gospel? And we have it there in those verses as well. Because Jesus the Christ died for our sins. And so what we have is that Jesus was coming to not just say, hey, I'm king, but to fix something that was broken. And that's what we understand sin to be. It's sin to do something that is outside of God's desire and will, to infringe upon what God wants in some way. We live in a world and in a city and in a time and a culture where the idea of sin is pretty distasteful, right? In fact, it's a little bit uncomfortable even to talk about in here. Like, what are we going to, how much detail are we going to go into? And when we say sin, what are we going to talk about? And gosh, I don't know if I want to talk about sin with anybody else outside of this room. It's very uncomfortable. We live in a world where it's increasingly becoming an old-fashioned idea. And actually, we live in a world now that teaches us and tells us that the idea of sin is psychologically harmful, which sounds really good unless you procreate. So if you're single or dating or married and no kids and you're tempted by that idea, just borrow a kid for a little while. And then you'll realize, yeah, okay, sin is real. Disobedience actually occurs and exists. And I can't even be king or queen over this little time for this little moment. I have a friend who emailed me something this week that actually has directly to do with this. It's from Airbnb. Airbnb is, as you know, is a you can just rent any place at any time around the whole world. I had a friend who said, he phrased it this way, the largest hotel company doesn't own any property. The largest hotel in the world, and it's true, Airbnb, obviously a global company, you can go anywhere. They sent out an email this week. Airbnb did, one of the co-founders of it. Listen to this. Dear Airbnb community, and if you want to know what they mean by community, anyone who has ever used their services or made their place available to be rented out, their home or apartment or whatever, at the heart of our mission is the idea that people are fundamentally good and every community is a place where you can belong. At the heart of our mission, every company, every group has a mission of some sort. The heart of our mission is the idea, the concept, the belief that people are fundamentally good and every community is a place where you can belong. I like that idea. I want that to be true. But the reality is that's actually not just an idea. That's a desire. I want it to be true that people are fundamentally good. Why? Because I want to be good. I want to believe that I'm good, that I'm good enough. The idea that every community is a place to belong, that would be great. I never have to be alone. Wherever I go, I can find a sense of community. Now, they're not there. I'm sleeping and renting their home, but I can be wherever that is, and that's a sense of community. This, I think it's deeper than irony that they lead their email off with that, the people are fundamentally good, and yet it's a four-page, when printed out, it's a four-page email establishing new policy because people have discriminated and harmed other people and offended them. So it's not just an idea, because the idea by writing this email proves that the idea is not true. It's a desire that we want this to be. that people are fundamentally good. In a few weeks, we're doing just this All Things New is a four-week series just through this month. In October, we're going to start a series that's going to go for about 8 weeks, October and November. And what we're going to do through this next teaching series is going to be addressing the beliefs that are shaping our city and our culture that we live in right now. As we look at our city, as we understand our city as an urban center and influential in terms of culture in our nation at this time, a growing city, that there's a set of beliefs that shape how our city thinks and behaves and feels. And we're going to take a look at those and compare them to what we find in not just the gospel, but the wider story of scripture that the gospel shapes. And we're going to take a set of seven beliefs and look at them one at a time. And one of them is this one, that people are inherently or fundamentally good. We want that to be true. I look at my kids. When each one of my three sons were born, I really wanted that to be true. And yet I, as their father, believing that I, the core of who I am, that God created me good, and yet I've sinned, and those things are at war with one another, even inside of me, and to know that was going to be their story as well, conflicts with, grates against that idea that people are inherently good. And that's one of the seven that we'll look at this fall. But in the culture and the time we live in, we have more core and fundamental beliefs that are shaping our world that are in conflict with the story that is told in our scriptures and that is shaped more than by anything else than by the reality that Jesus is king and that he showed up in our world. Why we need the gospel is because we're not fundamentally good. God created us good, and yet we have sin that are a part of us, and we all know that, the core of who we are, and we desire that it be different. And the reason that we need the gospel is because we can't save ourselves, that we need somebody else to come and help bring hope and salvation into our very lives and into our world. And Jesus the King does that by the things that he does. The first thing that he does is he shows up, and he actually, as God himself, as Jesus shows up in our flesh, that he comes to be with us. That he doesn't do it from afar and shoot in a message. That he doesn't ask us to get from where we are to where he is. But he actually comes, and the fancy theological term is incarnate. That he takes on our flesh and becomes fully God and fully one of us, fully human. That he comes to be with us. The second thing that he does is he gives his life. That he steps into our place. And he not only conquers death, he rises again. He not only gives himself in death and allows himself to be killed, but he rises again. The term is atonement or substitution, that in our place, he gives himself. And then the third thing that he does is that he invites us to be with him, invites us into the life that we can have only with Jesus and that isn't available in any other way, in our own power, our own skill, our own influence, our own relationships, our own intellect, that we can't attain by ourselves, that we're actually invited into a life with God. And not only that, but invited into life with his people. His family, which we'll look at next week together as we look at family. But that's why we need the Gospels, because we're sinners and we need somebody to help us and to come to where we are and to meet us and to save us. How and when do we respond to this story that Jesus is King, that he died, was buried, and rose again? How do we respond to that? Ephesians chapter 8 verses, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says it this way. It's a great text. It's a great verse to memorize and to point to and remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, not by anything that we do, so that no one can boast. How is it that we respond? It's through faith. It's by acknowledging that God is in his grace, because of his love and in his grace, he's given us this invitation to be with him, to come and to be able to move over and through and beyond what divides us from God, our sin, and to be in relationship with him. That's an act of his grace towards us, and it's our faith. And faith is this thing that can kind of, it's almost like smoke. We try to grab it and we kind of lose it. What exactly is faith? I love this definition of faith, and it's from one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard. He says it this way. And if you don't know who Dallas Willard is, he's a philosopher who's also a follower of Jesus. He was the chair of the Department of Philosophy at USC in Southern California for years. I just say that to say he's smarter than all of us combined, probably. And I hope that doesn't offend any of you, but brilliant philosopher. He says it this way. He says, faith is what we call knowledge when knowledge has to do with things that are intangible or invisible. I love that. We somehow think that faith is less than truth, fact. We think it's less than. It's one of the things that our world mistakenly believes so often, that faith is less than, that it's unintelligent, that it's uninformed. One philosopher, take it for what it's worth, says that faith is what we call knowledge when knowledge has to do with things that are intangible or invisible. Who Jesus is, his very identity, and how it shapes our identity is intangible and invisible. It takes faith to believe that. Faith is knowledge in a story that is true. It's history. It happened. And when we have faith in it, it says, yes, I believe that that knowledge, that story is true. And so by faith, not anything that we do or accomplish or way that we improve ourselves, but faith is how we respond. When do we respond? All the time. If you have been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, or if you've been a part of Mosaic for any amount of time, or if you've been a part of another church any amount of time, for some reason, when we follow Jesus for an amount of time, one of the things that we I don't know where this comes from. It's happened in my own life. Many of you will be able to relate to it. But we somehow think that the gospel story, the gospel truth, is something that we step into, and yet we kind of move beyond, and it's back there. That we've matured past that, and that we've become experienced or veteran followers of Jesus. And so that was the simple starting line, and we've moved beyond that, that we don't need that anymore. And what I want to invite you to do, and how we respond in faith through by grace, is to always be at that place of saying, I need the gospel. I need it. And so however long that you've followed Jesus, we need the gospel, and we need to respond to it today, and then this afternoon, and again tonight, and then in the morning when we wake up, and then throughout tomorrow, and throughout the rest of the week, and for the entirety of our life. That the gospel is not just some kind of entry door that we forget about that's way in the past, but it's the thing that's holding up in front of us. It's the vision that we hold out in front of us at all times, every day. That the story of who Jesus is and what he's done, that Jesus is king, and that he's here now, and that he died, was buried, and rose again because God loves us so much that he invites us into relationship with him over and over and over again. None of us in here are perfect. We can tell stories over and over. The one that's most fresh in my mind of where I needed the gospel was I was having lunch with some friends, and we were standing waiting for our food, and I had just heard some news that had upset me quite a bit. And I started talking in front of them, was with them, was saying things in front of them that were wrong. I was angry, and I just ran my mouth and said some things that I thought I was in my right to say, that were true of how I was feeling. And then I went through the weekend, and the Holy Spirit kept bringing that conversation to mind over and over, and I was in this debate with the Holy Spirit saying, I was right. It was okay that I said those things, and I meant them, and I felt them. And I've yet to win a debate with the Holy Spirit, and that's a fancy way of saying that I was convicted, and I had to go back to those two friends, and this is so much fun, and just love doing this, and sit down with them and say, this happened at this time, I said this, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And they were gracious enough to forgive me, and I need the gospel in my life today and tomorrow and the next day. I need to be forgiven. I need grace offered to me because I'm reminded of how much I can't earn. Enough goodness and enough correctness and enough rightness in my own life to stand before a holy God. And that I need King Jesus to die, to be buried, and to raise again, and to offer forgiveness for my sin. And that's true for each and every one of us. Whether you are sitting here today and you're like, I'm not sure Jesus is real, or I've never actually allowed myself to have faith and to acknowledge the knowledge of the story of King Jesus. But we all respond right now. It's said this way, and John writes it this way in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He's telling the story. That whoever believes in him, whoever has faith in him, shall not perish dead in their sins, but have eternal life, will be rescued, will be saved. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I want to throw up as we close just two different ways to think about what we mean when we say the good news, the gospel. One is a personal way, the other is, let's say, cosmic. If you're looking for a way to remember the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And then this way, when we think about it personally, that there's a personal God who loves us, that each one of us has personally sinned, that Jesus has personally died, buried, and risen again for us, and that we're called to faith, a life of faith, not a moment of faith, but a life of faith, to step into that story and have that define who we are. This is a way to think about it cosmically, or when we think about God making all things new, that God created, that he's the one that started this all and he made the world. That sin entered the world through human decision. That Jesus entered the world to bring redemption. And that Jesus is bringing restoration to all things. And that we get to be a part of that. We tell ourselves this story of the gospel regularly by coming to these tables. And while I hope that if that's been fogging any way for you of what is the gospel, that you have clarity on it right now, I also want to invite you to respond. I want to invite you to respond whether you've been following Jesus for 6 weeks, for 6 years, for 5 decades, whatever it might be, or whether you're not following Jesus, whether you have not had faith before in your life. I want to invite you to that this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And as we come to these tables, and there's three down front here, and then there's two in the balcony in the corners. And this bread represents King Jesus, his body broken on the cross, dying. His juice represents his blood shed. And I invite you to come and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and place it in your mouth. And in that way, respond to the good news. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and if this is all news to you, and it's really, really good, and you want to choose to have faith in this moment today and to begin a relationship with Jesus, you can pray this with me. You can acknowledge, you can agree with this that I pray right now. And then you're welcome to one of these tables. And then Jason, who's leading us, our band this morning, is going to be down here at the close of our gathering if you'd like to talk to him. But you can pray this. Jesus, I believe that you are King. I believe that you are present in this world here and now, that you died for me, for my sin, that you were buried and that you rose again, that I as a human am in need of a rescuer, a redeemer, a savior, and there's only one, and that one's you. Would you help me to follow you, to know you, to hear your voice, and to be the new creation that you are creating in me, to be a new person?